I can never say no to a mother. Okay. 122. Where the roses never fade.
Supper time. the shadows lengthen fast. Come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home. Visions now, I see her standing yonder, and her familiar voice I hear once more. The banquet table's ready up in heaven. Supper time upon the golden shore. Come home, it's supper time. The shadows lengthen fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. Come home, it's supper time. Shadows lengthen fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home someday.
Numbers chapter 13. Continue our study in the book of Hebrews. You say, Pastor, what are you messed up again? Nope. We're going to go to Numbers chapter 13. Do you remember last week in the first message on the study of the book of Hebrews, I ended it with talking about this doorway over here to the right of the audit of the platform. And I'm going to be using this doorway over here. For those of you on the internet and listening to me, we have a doorway to the right of the platform here. And what I'm going to do is use that doorway a lot throughout the study of the book of Hebrews. Because I believe the book of Hebrews was written very specifically for the early Christian Jews. And for both saved and unsaved, for both professing Jewish Christian and those who say that they're Christian, but they really aren't. They assent to the things of Christ, but they have not with their own heart, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And they're in jeopardy of turning back to the legal system, Judaism as we refer to it. And the doorway here leads into the hallway. Well, I'm going to spiritualize all this and say that doorway is the Lord Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation, the old rugged cross, the shed blood. And you've got to go by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ in order to go to the other side. And the other side will be for us symbolically heaven, eternal life, new life in Christ. This side of the door, the outside, the part of the side of the door where you've not exercised faith yet to go in, represents the old life, the old way. And for the book of Hebrews would represent the temple, the priesthood, the law, Moses, and the Jewish traditions as well, and turning back to Judaism rather than by faith going through the door. The problem is some people had come up to the door but had not exercised faith in what Christ did for them to enter through the other side. They're standing at the door. They're looking at the things. They can even see beyond the door and see the good things that are out there for those who trust the Lord as their personal Savior. They can taste of the heavenly gift and so forth, but they stay on this side because they're afraid to give up the past in order to go through Christ only for personal salvation. I wonder, maybe you might be doing that. You might be standing at the foot of the cross, still not having trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior yet. You're still trusting in yourself. Or you're still thinking of going back to the old way. Or you're trying to do this. Well, I'll take Christ and my old way together. It doesn't work. You can't do that. It's either Christ or nothing at all. And so, as I was thinking about this, I thought it might be good to go back to the Old Testament incident that kind of portrays this type of situation in Israel's past history. They came out of Egypt, an Egyptian slavery, and Moses brought them through the Red Sea. He then took them up to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And if you look in the back of your Bible at the maps there, you can see Kadesh Barnea is kind of on the southern end of the promised land or the land of Canaan. And he brought them up to Kadesh Barnea, which is kind of like the gate into the promised land. And he brought them up there, and here God said, I want you to go on into the land. I have great things in store for you. I've prepared everything for you. And they did not go in, as you well know. But they did not trust the Lord. They had hearts of unbelief. And as a result, God said, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all the men who are 21 years and older pass away, and then I'll take your younger generation into the land. And for 40 years, the history of Israel is given us in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers especially, of the wanderings of the children of Israel. They could not enter into the rest that God had for them because of unbelief. I believe that's what Hebrews is about. There are several places in the book of Hebrews where this same thing that Israel did, the people who are thinking about becoming Christians are in jeopardy of doing the same thing. And so I'm going to read the account here in Numbers, starting in Numbers chapter 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Now, as far as God was concerned, I'm going to give it to them. I want you to go in and spy it out. Of every tribe of their father shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And these were their names of the tribe of Reuben. And you know these names are written down in the Word of God and will always be there. It'll be a testimony against these men, because many of them came back with an evil report. And their names are given.
Shammuah, the son of Zachor, of the tribe of Simeon. Shaphat, the son of Hori, of the tribe of Judah. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Oh, we know Caleb's name. He was one of the two who gave a good report. Of the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph. Of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun. That's another way of saying Joshua. We also know his. We know who he is. He's the second one who gave a good report. Joshua and Caleb, all right? Verse 9. Of the tribe of Benjamin, Paltai, the son of Raphu. Of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodai. Of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susai. Of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamaliel. Of the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael. Of the tribe of Naphtali, Nabai, the son of Vafsi. How about that? Okay. Vafsi. Of the tribe, that's a tongue twister, right? Of the tribe of Gad, Guel, the son of Machi. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain. And see the land what it is and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, or what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Moses gives them instruction. He does not give them instruction to go in there and find out if we can go in. The intention was on Moses' part, and later you'll see on Caleb and Joshua's part, we're going in. The Lord's going to give us this land. We just need to spy it out and figure out how we're going to do it. And so they were supposed to come back with that kind of a report. Verse 21. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came into Hebron, where a high man, Shishan, Tolmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. The grapes were so great. They took off this one cluster of grapes and they had to carry it on a staff between two men. Now, I don't know about you. I've never seen grapes like that before. Most of the time I see grapes, you could just hold it right up with your fingers, you know. You ever go to the store and buy a cluster of grapes? Well, imagine this cluster of grapes, just one cluster. Two men carrying it between themselves on a pole, on a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. You're going to find the number 40 in the Bible is always a number speaking of judgment, a testing time, checking things out and so forth. 40 days, 40 nights. You'll hear that a lot of times in your Bible. It's a time of judgment, a time of testing. So what do we have here? We have the people of Israel coming up to our spiritual doorway over here, okay? The children of Israel, led by Moses, right up to the door, and they send in spies to go to the other side and check it out and see what it's like. And you know, we have gospel preachers and evangelists and missionaries, and we have the regular believers that are constantly giving witness of what it's like on the other side of that door. And we tell people what the wonderful things are of the salvation available through the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the work that He did on the cross and how sufficient it is, how complete it is, how wonderful it is. And all that you need to do is by faith trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you go on in to the promised land of eternal life and a new life in Christ. And we preach that good news. Some people listen. They listen intently. But they never by faith go through. Others don't want to hear it at all. Have no time for it. Others come right up to it and say, well, I like it, But I'm afraid because if I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm kind of like turning my back on my own religion, my own church, my family, my friends. And what will they say if I come by the way of the cross? And so they're in jeopardy of turning their backs on the cross and going back to what they had. All right, verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Oh boy. Don't we have the same situation today? We have detractors from the gospel message. As we tell people of the wonders of the cross and the beauty of salvation, like a song we sang, Beauty for Ashes, right, Margo? Yeah, and how wonderful it is to be saved. We've got some who say, yeah, but you know what? If you get saved, you're going to have to give up this and give up that, and it's a miserable life, and you know, on and on they go. Oh boy. We got people like that today who say things about the gospel of salvation and cause other people to not go through the doorway of salvation. And anyone who would speak evil of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, or want to add to the work of Christ, or take away from the person and work of Christ on the cross, and say that his death on the cross is not sufficient, that he really never did die, he never did rise up from the grave, he never actually came from heaven, he was just a hallucination. He took upon himself the form of a man or the image of a man, but really wasn't a man. We got all kinds of false doctrine out there today to keep people from going through the door. These men of the land, just like men do today, bring an evil report about the gospel message. And all, verse chapter 14, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. You know, they shouldn't have been weeping. They should have been full of joy. And the anticipation of going in and taking over the land that God had already promised them. And God had already done great works in their midst to prove to them that He was on their side. And that He would take care of them. He brought them out of Egypt. They saw the plagues that Moses brought upon the Egyptians. They saw the miracle of the night of the Passover. They brought up to the Red Sea, the Egyptians behind them, the Red Sea in front of them, the mountains on both sides. They couldn't go anywhere but straight through the water. And God opened up the water and made dry land for them to pass over. And they passed over the Red Sea, got to the other side. And Pharaoh and his army was chasing them right on through. And God caused the waters to come down upon the armies of Egypt. And Pharaoh and all of his men drowned in the Red Sea. And then he's taking them through, right on through the land, right up to Kadesh Barnea, providing for them, taking care of them. They took the spoils of the Egyptians with them. God provided for them richly. And here they are now at Kadesh Barnea, the gateway into the promised land. And some give an evil report. God, through the Holy Spirit, works on people today to bring them to the cross. They hear the preaching of the gospel, the messages being preached by preachers. Preachers who preach their heart out, who pray over their message, who cry even while they're giving their message, and invite people to come to Christ. But there's evil reports. Oh, he's just a crazy guy. He's one of those Bible thumpers. He's an old-fashioned fundamentalist. He isn't up to date. You know, kind of things like that. To discourage people from coming by the way of the cross and entering through our doorway here into eternal life. So verse 2 of chapter 14, all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? You know, I don't know if you've noticed, in the political scene especially, you see this a lot. Whenever we get around to election time, it's always interesting to me to hear the politicians start giving the reasons why we should vote for them. And one of the main things they always want to bring up is, we're for the children. We want the children to be better off. Same thing the children of Israel did with Moses and Aaron. Why, all of our children are going to die. You know, when it was all over and done, God took the children in. And the adults all died in the wilderness. That's the way God does things. Very interesting, isn't it? They all died, and the children whom they feared, oh, we can't go in there for the children's sake. God made sure the children all got in. I just think it's interesting the way God does certain things, you know. But reading on, and they, verse 4, and they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Can you believe this? They wanted to go back to their slavery. Can you believe anybody coming to the cross, hearing the good news, salvation from their sin, eternal life, a new life in Christ. And they want to go back to the drugs. They want to go back to the broken home. They want to go back to the prison life. They want to go back to slavery, to sin. And their habits and their old way. Can you imagine switching from the beauty of the cross to the darkness of Satan's kingdom? Can you imagine that? That they would actually even do this. Verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. Well, that's a sign of humility before God and humbleness before God. And being concerned over the lack of faith and unbelief of the children of Israel. Verse 7, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land. You know, they sound like gospel preachers, don't they? It's an exceeding good land. It's a great salvation. It's the best thing you could ever do is to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know? That's the symbolism I see here. That's the comparison I see. I can't read this without seeing these things. I hope you can too. And verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Now, I'm going to tell you something. God does delight in us. His mercy never fails. His grace is all sufficient. And he wants all men to come unto salvation. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should go through that door and be saved and enjoy. God wants every person that's ever been born in heaven with him. That's what he wants. His initial intention when he created man was to have fellowship with them. They decided to sin against him and broke the fellowship. But God in mercy and in grace provided a way to save them by sending his son to die on a cross for their sins so that he might offer to whosoever will fellowship with him and eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Oh, he does delight in us. And it surely is a land flowing with milk and honey. You see some of these themes coming into the songs that we sing, the hymns that have been composed over the years since the church has started. Some of these symbolisms are in there. The grapes of Eshkol are in some of our songs. And we're going into the Canaan land, you know. Goodbye, old world, I'm through with you. I'm on my way to Canaan land. Praise the Lord, I'm on my way to Canaan land. These are symbols that Christians down through the ages have seen as applying to themselves today. Verse 9. Caleb and Joshua, good preachers. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. You know, a good preacher will always put out a warning and say, don't say no to Jesus Christ. For if you do, hell awaits. Trust him. By faith, believe in him. Don't rebel. The rest of verse 9 says, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Could we kind of equate that to the devil? Say, he's not strong enough to keep you out of heaven. Jesus Christ can save you. He can completely save you. Verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And reminds me of the martyrs of the church age who, giving out the good news, are repaid with stones, stoning, martyrdom, for preaching the good news of salvation. And the glory, verse 10, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Now God is upset. The Lord is upset with these people. And the Lord will be upset with you if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You'll find yourself on the receiving end of the wrath of the Almighty God. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Wow. To hear God talk like that. That's the God who sent his son into the world to die on the cross for your sins. You see, if you reject that, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. I need to stop right here and take you to Hebrews, because I've been telling you that this is what Hebrews is about. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. I just would like to say this at this time. Now, I know we will be going verse by verse through the book of Hebrews, and we'll get to this passage, but I just want to hit it quick. Give it a quick hit here in Hebrews chapter 6 and starting at verse 4. This is a much maligned passage of Scripture, much misinterpreted passage of Scripture, often used by the Arminian crowd who want to teach you can lose your salvation. I don't believe it teaches that at all. I believe it's just an explanation of what the children of Israel did at Kadesh Barnea. They didn't by faith enter in because they wouldn't believe God. And so they turned back, and God would slay them in the wilderness. We got a lot of people who come to the cross. They're impressed by it, but they don't totally believe. And they do all kinds of things. They turn back, or they want to add something to the work of Christ at the cross. That's the same thing as not believing. And they turn back from the cross, and they never enter through the doorway of salvation into eternal life into the blessing that God has, the milk and honey and the grapes of Eshkol grow, and they don't ever get to see it. Hebrews chapter 6 and starting at verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. You know those people? Those grapes on that pole between the two men, you know what they did? They came up, picked off the grapes, and started eating them. They weren't in the land, but they were enjoying some of the fruit of the land already. And they were hearing the good report, flowing with milk and honey. Oh, we saw it everywhere we went. The place is just overflowing with abundance. Really? Yes. In fact, here, eat some of these grapes. The sweetest, the best grapes they ever tasted. But they didn't go in. They didn't go into the land. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Some would say, oh, you can't be a partaker of the Holy Ghost and not be saved. So this must be talking about losing your salvation. Oh, no. You know, when you sit in a meeting and you hear the gospel preached, or you're sitting with a neighbor who's a Christian and they're witnessing to you and giving you a gospel tract and telling you of the great things of their new life in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God is working in your heart and life, and you better respond. You better say yes, because if you don't, your eternal destiny relies upon what you do with the Holy Spirit of God working in your heart. For there may come a time that you want to hear, but the Holy Spirit of God will say no. You said no one too many times. Continuing on, verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Everlasting life. Verse 6. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. You know what? The work, that doorway here represents the work that God did to provide salvation for your soul. There has been no greater work, nor can there be a greater work done than what was done at the cross for your soul's condition, to save you from sin and give you eternal life. There can be no greater work than what was already done at the cross. So if you come to the cross through the hearing of the preaching of the word, in whatever form it is, and you look at the work of Christ on that cross and you say, it's not good enough for me. I don't know when you get to this point where God has to say, you've said no one too many times, and now I'm not going to work on your heart ever again. But it happens. It's not for me to determine that. I will never in all the days that I preach the gospel ever say, well, there's no sense of preaching to you because you've rejected it one too many times. I'm not God and I don't know your heart. I don't know what you've heard, what you've taken in, what you've said no to. I don't know that. So you know what I'm going to do? As long as there's breath in your body, I'm going to keep preaching to you the gospel until I go home to be with the Lord. Then my job's done. But if you're not on Canaan land, it won't be because I didn't preach to you. It'll be because you said no. And I'm afraid that in a lot of churches, there are people who still continue to attend service. They listen to the messages of salvation, but they may never get saved. I'm not saying all of them. But I'm saying those who have said no too many times, it doesn't matter how faithful the preaching is and how heartfelt it is. those people are never going to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because they said no to the work of the cross, to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God, to the point they're beyond saving. That's what happened to the children of Israel here. I mean, the words of the Lord here. I'm going to disinherit them. I'll make of you, Moses, another nation, okay? Well, you know the answer is going to be Moses is going to say, oh no, God, you can't do that. We'll see that in the next few verses. Which is another, by the way, now here's some real deep theology for you, okay? There are those who want to teach that God has forever put Israel aside and the church takes the place of Israel. I'm here to tell you that is false doctrine. That's called covenant theology. And it's filled with Reformed doctrine, it's filled with Calvinism doctrine, and it just leads to just bad doctrine no matter which way you look at it. I don't believe God's finished with Israel. Well, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, but you know what? Joshua took the next generation in. He took them in. And God is not going to give up on them. He loves them. So, also, chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, just a couple verses I want you to see here. Verse 26, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, okay? For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, those of you listening on the internet, you're just going to have to put this in your mind's eye. We got people coming up to our doorway of salvation here. They've heard the good news. They've heard the heartfelt preaching of the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit convicting them, sometimes with tears coming down their face, but they still refuse to enter through the doorway of salvation. They turn their back. Where else are you going to go for salvation? What I want to say here is there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. There remaineth no other door for you to go through unto eternal life and a home in heaven. Where else are you going to go? Well, how about good works? That's the way of Cain. It will never get you to heaven. What about my church? That's works. What about this religion? They say that their Messiah is better, that their leader is better. Did he rise up from the grave? No, he's in the tomb somewhere. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. The cross is the only way. And Jesus said it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's it. There's no other way. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. If you sin willfully at the cross and turn away from it, where else are you going to go for salvation? There's no better message than this. It's so complete. You can't even pay for it. It's something God's already done for you. It's grace and mercy. And it's free. Verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Hell awaits if you reject the cross. All right, back to Numbers. All right, back to Numbers. Oh, this is so beautiful. I hope I'm not boring you with this. This is beautiful. The Lord has just said, Moses, you know, step aside. I'm just going to destroy these people and I'll set up a new country with you, a new people with you, and I'll call them my people. Here's a beautiful type of Christ enters in right here. Moses becomes a type of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. Now I believe the Egyptians typify for us the world. Well, the world will hear about this, okay? For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, the Canaan land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them. Oh boy, these are all signs of the worthiness of the gospel message. You know, people cannot ignore the fact that when people have come to this doorway of salvation over here and by faith have trusted Jesus Christ and been born again and saved, they can't ignore the fact of the new life in Christ that they see in those people. They can't ignore it. They can see it. They can see all the signs of a work of God in the life of the people who have trusted Jesus Christ. So why not follow them by faith? The cloud that standeth over them, verse 14, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. You know, let me just go down the road a little bit further to the time of Jericho. When Joshua came in and sent the spies in, and Rahab the harlot indicated to the spies, everybody here is afraid of you, for they've heard of you and your God and the great things that he has done for you and to the Egyptians. I mean, this message was well known to the people of the land. Oh, if 40 years earlier they had just decided to go in, the people were as afraid of them then as they were 40 years later. Because you see, it's the truth. God was going to give them this land. Salvation is true. And when people by faith trust Jesus Christ, they're changed in a wonderful way. And people can't deny it. They can see it. Verse 15. Moses goes on. Now, there's Moses talking. Now if thou, God, shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. I can't help but see Jesus right here, pleading with his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I can't help but hearing him in John chapter 17 in the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ calling out to his Father and saying, Father, these have followed me. These have believed what I've said unto them. Take them to heaven with me. May we all be one. I can just see Moses here, a type of Christ. It's beautiful. And he calls upon God, upon God's mercy, upon God's grace. And I know you're a forgiving God. Can you forgive these people? Can you pardon these people? That's my Savior bringing the grace of God down to apply to me. Save Gary. Oh, he's a good shepherd. He's a good Savior. And he wants to save. Verse 19, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And I believe the Lord breaks into his words. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Interesting, isn't it? That a majority did not go in, a minority did go in. Don't ever count your salvation through Christ as being something inferior simply because of how many people have believed it. It doesn't matter. It is the truth. And it does save. It does change. And don't just follow the crowd or you will follow them right into hell. Follow the truth and it will take you right into heaven. And the amount of people that go with you doesn't make it true or false. It is true no matter if you're the only one that enters in. But it is good to know that there have been others along with Caleb, because later on we would learn Joshua goes into. Joshua goes into. But the other 10 spies are all going to die in the wilderness, including all the adults who murmured and listened to their evil report. All those 21 years and older are going to die in the wilderness for 40 years. Graves in the wilderness. How many of them were there? The Lord will not repent of what He's going to do here. They're all going to die. Except Joshua and Caleb. I'm so glad my grandson's name is that. So I can tell him this story over and over again. In hopes that it will sink into his heart and life. And he'll be like the Caleb of the Bible. Or the Joshua of the Bible. Verse 25. Now the Amalekites and Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. God says, we're done here. You're not going in. Tomorrow, turn and start wandering in the wilderness. Start wandering. Wow. Now that's what the Lord said. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ear, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, I think I said 21, 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua. Okay, there's another one. At least they're going to have fellowship together, right? They can have fellowship together. Who? Caleb and Joshua. They were the oldest ones to go into the land. All the rest died. They would have been the oldest ones to go into the land. How about that? But your little ones, here God, he just, the irony here. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. So much for watching over the children. Those children had to wander around with their parents for 40 years, enduring all the troubles of wandering in that wilderness when they could have all gone into the land 40 years early and enjoyed the grapes of Eshcol. Oh, but there's giants there. Nah, they would have slain all their giants. How do you know? Because if God could take a little shepherd boy and his little sling and kill Goliath,
He could have done it on a huge scale as well. If he could drown Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea, he could have given the children of Israel the victory in the land no matter what the odds were. And you know what? I and you, I hope you agree with this. I and you, we are going to keep preaching the gospel until we die and go to heaven. Because the gospel still saves sinners. And it's the only thing that saves sinners. What? The gospel of Jesus Christ still does its work. Okay. But your little ones. Okay. Verse 33. And your children. Verse 34. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. Those men died right there on the spot. Who did? The 10 that gave an evil report. They didn't even last 40 years. They died right there on the spot. Oh, to be a false minister of Jesus Christ is a bad position to be in. You're going to stand before a God who's not going to be happy with what you've done. If you've taught people anything contrary then to the grace of God through faith in Christ, the shed blood of the cross and so forth, if you've taught something contrary to that, you've got a date with God. Verse 38, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunne, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And I got to finish this. I know the hour's late. Let me finish this. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up in unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, these people said, in the next morning, they changed their mind. After they saw what God did to the evil reporters, slew them all. Whoa! We've listened to the wrong people. Hey, you know what? Tomorrow morning we're going to get up and we're just going to go in and do what the Lord wants us to do. Now they presume to go in on their own strength when the Lord's already told them, you're going to die in the wilderness. Oh no. Oh no, we're not. We're going to go up. Lord, we'll do what you told us to do. You know what this is? This is too late. Too late. And a lot of people come too late. The Lord's going to come someday and rapture home the church. And it's going to be too late. In fact, we have New Testament scriptures which tell us that if you've heard the good news before the rapture and you've rejected it, the Lord's going to send strong delusion to you that you will follow the Antichrist and believe a lie and you won't get saved. There's going to be others in tribulation time who will get saved, but not you. Oh, how can you say that? Well, it's not me saying it, it's the Lord says that. Don't say no. Say yes to the cross. Say yes to Jesus. Admit you're a sinner and trust Him as your personal Savior. Well, what happened? Verse 41, and Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye have turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. That's an awful position to be in. When the Lord who once was with you is now no longer on your side, that's a bad thing. If you've been worked on by the Holy Spirit of God and brought to that cross, God's with you. But if you say no, you may say no too many times to the point God says, I'm no longer with you.
What a terrible position to be in with God in heaven. Don't put yourself in that position. If you are hearing and the Holy Spirit's convicting, respond to the gospel. If you're out there in internet land hearing what I'm saying, trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior right now. Do it right now. Don't put it off another day. You might be too late, like the children of Israel are. Now they wanted to go into the promised land, and the Lord said, you're not going in. Wow. Verse 44. But they presumed to go up under the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Symbols that God was not with them. Then the Amalekites came down, the Canaanites which dwell on that hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. Just like Hebrews 10 says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment. That's what will come. I think the book of Hebrews kind of has its foundation in the passage I just read to you tonight. So as we continue our verse-by-verse study through Hebrews, it's going to come up. It'll keep popping up throughout the book of Hebrews about how the children of Israel refused to believe and God kept them out of the promised land. And people who reject the gospel are in danger of not being able to enter in because of unbelief. So don't do it. Don't say, I'll do it next week. I'll do it tomorrow. Do it now. If you're hearing my voice, do it now. Do what now? Repent of your sin and trust what Christ did on the cross to save your lost soul and give you eternal life and a home in heaven and a new life in Christ. Don't say no and go back. Say yes and go through the door, the only door that can save your soul. I hope this was a blessing to you tonight, an encouragement to you, especially for those of you who have already gone through the doorway of salvation. For you say, you're right, preacher. The best thing I've ever done was to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'm on glory land. I'm on grace side. I'm on the hallelujah side. And I'm happy for that. And I want to get as many others through that doorway of salvation as I possibly can between now and the time of my death or the rapture of the church. So keep on serving the Lord, Christian. And if you have not gone through that door, do so. Don't wait another moment. Go through that door now. With every head bowed and every eye closed, might there be someone here tonight who by the raising of the hand would say, preacher, I've never gone through that door and I need to do that. I don't want to be in jeopardy like the children of Israel of not ever being able to go through that. I know he's working on my heart now and I want to be saved. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? I'll not embarrass you or anything. I'll talk to you afterward. Is there anyone like that? Just raise that hand. I want this salvation. Out there in internet land, you let me know. Send me an email or something and let me know that you want to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'll try the best I can to contact you and help you. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Dear God, thank you for the Word of God, for the power of the Gospel, for the completeness of the sacrifice of Christ on that cross. And the glory that is there, the grapes of Eshkol, the milk and honey that's on the other side of the cross, having trusted Christ as Savior. I pray that many would go in that door and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.